The human heart. I was a nurse back in my former life before being a full-time wife, mom, and all the other adjunct jobs I hold. The human heart is an amazing organ. Designed by our awesome creator, it pumps somewhere around 2,000 gallons of blood. Think about that, 2,000 gallons of blood through a series of valves and chambers utilizing muscles, the contractions of those muscles, pumping mechanisms that we are just now discovering some things that God has created. The heart is an amazing thing. It's a process which, when working as the Creator designed it, we don't even think about it. It just happens. Think about our spiritual heart, however, because that's our focus tonight. We cannot leave our spiritual heart without thought. Our spiritual heart is also designed by our Creator, given to us by the one that Genesis says we are made in His image. I believe, though there are many things we can talk about in cultivating who we need to be as Christian women, I believe a heart of humility is one of the most important. Though I will likely not say anything revolutionary to you tonight, I simply want to remind us of the importance of cultivating a heart of humility. Now, if we're going to talk about humility, we must define what this means. In our world, Merriam-Webster tells us that humility is freedom from pride or arrogance, the quality or state of being humble. So let's move a step further than that. There are a couple of closely related, yet different ideas. Not proud, not haughty, not arrogant, or too assertive. Reflecting, expressing, offering things in a spirit of deference or submission. And finally, the idea of ranking low. Merriam-Webster tells us there are multiple definitions. Ranking low in a hierarchy or scale. I am often amazed at Scripture and how it takes a concept, and of course, because of God's divine plan and His purpose, it develops it in a beautiful way that absolutely is relevant to us today, just as much as it was to whom those original words were written. I hope you will actually find all three of these definitions of humility come into play in our study. We are needing to develop a heart that's free of pride, one that reflects and expresses submission, and we need to recognize that our rank falls in line behind someone greater. An understanding that I will begin with tonight is an understanding that this discussion involves us as Christians. I look out here and I see beautiful, truly beautiful women sitting before me. And I hope that each one of you are God's child. I hope that each one of you have made that decision to put Christ on in baptism. And that is an understanding from which we're going to work. However, if that is something you are still seeking and studying and growing toward, I pray that this will get you closer in your walk towards making that decision to submit to Christ. But a heart of humility must be a part of us as God's women. Because there's simply no way to cover the expanse of Scripture, and this was made without my knowledge. This is just even a small sampling of everything that God says. There's no way we can cover all of that tonight, but the wonderful thing is many of these passages will be passages that we will touch on tonight. So this will be a resource for you, I pray, beyond our night together. But there's no way that we can cover in depth to the full extent within the time frame we have, which I will admit, Tracy did not give me an end time, and she said, you just cover what you've got. So you can take that up with her.
Amen.
I want you to keep something in the back of your mind tonight. I want to focus on positive things. I want to focus on how we can grow and encourage each other and be strengthened to have a heart of humility for our God. But I would be remiss if we didn't also think and have in the back of our minds what the flip side of that is. I want you to keep in the back of your mind that sin will grow out of a heart if we do not cultivate our heart with humility. Within the last year, my husband and I were discussing some things together, and we came to a realization. Maybe not one of those aha moments, but for me, we voiced things together in a way that I had not previously perhaps pinpointed in such a way. And as we talked, we said, you know, the root of all sin is selfishness. Think about that, ladies. That may not be anything surprising to you. But for me, voicing that, we sat and I said, can you think of anything that doesn't go back to selfishness? He was like, no, I can't. Can you think of anything? When we really boil it down, the root of all sin is selfishness. Because what is sin? It is me choosing me over him. And it is what separates me from my God. So I want you to let that kind of sit as we go through this discussion, as we talk about humility. Think about what the opposite is: selfishness, pride, arrogance. Let's walk through God's word, because that is where we find the answers. It is not in how well someone discusses a topic with us, how verbose they are, how well put together they seem. It is God's word. So first and foremost, I believe we have to acknowledge that true humility is rooted in Christ and is defined by his word. God, in his infinite wisdom, continually points us back to Christ when we think about humility. First, I want to go to James chapter 4. And I hope that you have your Bibles with you tonight. I hope that you will be able to turn with me, because we are going to be in the Word. Something that I frequently find myself doing if I'm involved in a lesson or a study and they give me one verse, I turn to that verse and I say, oh, but we can't start there. There's too much other good stuff around it. We have to read for the context. There will be times we can't do that fully because of our time. However, I want us to look at James chapter 4, because this is perhaps one of the easiest places to begin when we talk about humility, because it's one of the most familiar. So James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is easy to sing. This is easy to say. This is countercultural and very difficult to live out. Every day, are we not inundated with ads and reasons why we are not yet fulfilled? Because we need this to make us happy. We need that to be fulfilled. We have rights to happiness. I need this material possession. Humility is so countercultural, because humility in and of itself is not I-focused. So if we go further and look in chapter 4 of James, and what a practical book. Oftentimes it's called the Monday through Saturday practical living kind of book, because there's so much richness there. In this practical discussion on Christian living, listen to the language of James chapter 4. As he suggests how intentional we can be counted as we count ourselves walking with God. And if we are walking with God in humility as opposed to being prideful, what does verse 7 tell us that we have to do? We have to submit. This is full of an intentional verbs because it's something we have to do. We have to submit to God. But that's not all. What do we also have to do? We have to resist the devil. And we're going to talk about how he wants to have a foothold in our life in a few moments as well. We have to draw near to God, verse 8. We're not done. We have to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. And it's only then that we get to the admonition to humble ourselves. So the Christian life is full of intentionality. We cannot accidentally be women of God. It will take intentionality. It will take work. And James is so good at reminding us of the very practical nature of what we are called to be. So being humble is imperative. We start there, but then I want to take you to a verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. So we're going to flip back to the Old Testament. Anybody singing those books of the Bible song to figure out where Micah is? Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There he is. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This is one of my favorite, and I always hate to say favorite scriptures, but it's one that just really resonates with my heart. And in Micah chapter 6, God is speaking very pointedly to his people through his prophet. Backing up to verse 6, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Read this with perhaps just a little bit of arrogance sounding in it. Just see if you hear that. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? With yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. He has told you what the Lord requires of you. But to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Being humble is imperative, but man, can humility bring us some blessings. Walking humbly with our God. God does not expect us to live in this world and to be a humble servant of his without also walking with us. I think back to the Garden of Eden, where our daughter's name came from. Hebrew, meaning delight. They had it all. In the cool of the day, we experienced today the not so cool of your day. We enjoyed the state park. We did not have a sunscreen, and it was a little warm. They enjoyed the cool of the day with the Lord, walking with him. We can't do that today. But Micah 6:8 says, I'm asking you to love, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with me, as we're putting it from the perspective of God. Again, easy to read, very difficult to put into practice. I want to shift gears for a moment. I don't know how many of you are in the business world. That was not my degree. However, about a year ago, I came across an article in preparing for a lesson, and it was actually featured on a Forbes.com business site, and it was a 2013 article, and it's entitled The Paradox of Humility in American Business and Society. Think about that for a minute. American Business and Society and humility truly are oftentimes a paradoxical relationship. But within this article, it was stated that true leadership requires leaders to be both exceptional and humble. Now remember, this is a secular business magazine. This is not written from the perspective which we are approaching this topic tonight. They pose the question, how can we teach the next generation of America's business leaders to be bold and exceptional while still possessing the humility that allows them to be trusted and believed? Well, my answer would be, change your manual. Okay, go back to where is the source. But I found it interesting, continuing to read this article, it says, after defining humility as modesty or lacking in pretense, they said, humble leaders, it doesn't mean that they are going to be meek or timid. It says a humble leader is secure enough to recognize his or her weaknesses and to seek the input and talents of others. Within the article, they go on to say, can you both stand out and sit back? The article asserts that the best leaders prove that you can, in fact, do this. And it's a lesson, they say, that business students and other novice business leaders should learn if they hope to achieve success. Ken Blanchard is apparently a leader in the business world, and he is quoted as saying, people with humility do not think less of themselves, they just think of themselves less. Word order is very important, isn't it? He says they don't think less of themselves, they just think of themselves less. Interesting. Isn't that exactly what Scripture calls us to do? I think about Jesus' teaching. And again, Scripture is filled with descriptions of how we are to be and illustrations of how to be humble. My mind immediately goes to Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. How many of those, if you think about them from this perspective, are rooted in some form with humility? Poor in spirit, merciful, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake, turning the other cheek, being extra in your giving, whether it's your shirt or your physical presence. That's later in the chapter in verses 40 to 42. Loving and praying even for your enemies. Mr. David brought that up last night. When we begin to dig in and look at the teachings of Christ, we see many of them are wrapped in a coat of humility. As I think about leaders in the business world, my mind then jumps back to a spiritual thought process, and I think about our leaders. I think about God's plan for the church. And I'm so thankful for his plan as I look out and see all of you who I haven't previously known, many of you, but you're my sisters. You're part of my family because we have the same Father. That's God's plan. And God had a plan for his church and for her leaders. And how many of us have experienced either blessings because of humble elderships or tremendous challenges because of arrogant business leaders that take on the role of elders? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 is a place where we can go and we can see this man. You know, you think about Peter. We sometimes call him the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. He was all the time sticking his foot in his mouth and having to kind of backtrack. But wow, we get to 1 and 2 Peter, and we no longer see that impetuous, young, zealous, but didn't quite put the brain in motion before the mouth was in motion man. No, we see a mature elder of the Lord's church. And so to see those writings in 1 and 2 Peter and to think about how far he came and to hear his words, you know, I love to look at Scripture and to see if-then statements. because we can clearly link things together. One of the things people will tell us as parents, you know, be consistent. And I have figured it out a little bit, not all of it. I don't have any of it all figured out. But I have figured out if I say the words, if you do this, and I complete the sentence and say, then you won't get this, or then I will do this, what do I need to do? I'm going to have to follow up if I'm going to have any credibility the next time I start an if-then statement. So if-then statements are really amazing because it's a promise, but it's contingent upon these things being held together in unison. So 1 Peter chapter 5 is not necessarily set up as an if-then statement, but I think it resonates the idea, the development is clear, that if shepherds of the flock are humble in their leadership, then, actually let me insert something, and we are subject to those elders, then what will we more easily do? Willingly submit. So look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, remember this aged Peter, this elder, this mature man, he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet don't lord over those allotted to your charge, but prove to be examples to the flock. Now you may say, I don't know if you noticed, but we're all ladies here. None of us will serve as elders in the Lord's church according to his pattern. However, remember, we're getting context. We're going to go to verse 5. And though we are not men, it also applies to us as we start verse 5, though it addresses younger men, because that's who he was talking to. We, too, are subject to our elders. So it says, remember the if the elders do this, and you're called to be subject to them, then. So you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, what does your verse 5 say? Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Sometimes we'll pick these verses out of Scripture and we'll just dangle them, but we don't really see the context that they're coming out of. We're pulling this verse, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Actually, if you look at that, that is a reference to another verse already said. And then we go on and we talk in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the proper time. And then it tells us how we do that. Cast our anxiety on him. Be of a sober spirit. Understand the devil is lurking. He is real. He is prowling. He is roaring. He is not a funny cartoon character. He wants your life. He wants your soul. And boy, is he gunning for our children's souls today. So we need to be alert. We need to be humble. But humble does not mean that we sit back and we let what happened happen. We are not a doormat. We are protectors of our children. We are protectors of our sisters. I'm not going to go down this road, but sisters, we're protectors of our Christian brothers. Humility is like the linchpin in all of this. Because if we submit and are willing to submit to God, that's going to show in our relationships with each other. That is going to be the fruit that others will see. And isn't that amazing how that's God's perfect plan? Congregations flourish when shepherds shepherd like the good shepherd. Congregations splinter when arrogance and pride takes root. As we continue to think about humility, and all of this, remember we set this up at the beginning, is rooted in Christ. Everything we've looked at in some way has talked about Christ or God, the Godhead. And you may be in your mind saying, well, the most obvious thing you haven't even said yet, and you're right. Philippians chapter 2. Because if our focus on humility is rooted in Christ, we can't even begin to scratch the surface of that without looking at Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me, if you will, because once again, we're not going to just look at one verse. We're going to look at some surrounding verses. Over my chapter heading in chapter 2, my Bible says, be like Christ. So in and of itself, that tells me what is going to follow in those verses. A description of Christ and a call or an admonition of how I should be like him. So chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Paul is writing to these Christians at Philippi that he loves. They bring him joy. He wants what's best for them in God. Be of the same mind. Maintain the same love. Be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How many different ways can we say, be humble? Do nothing, verse 3, out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Is there a message in our world today that is more countercultural? I don't know of one. We live in a blessed society where we have so many rights. We have so many blessings. We have so many opportunities. We have so many conveniences. And yet sometimes we are so blind to what our world is feeding us. So it's calling us over and over again with all of these different phrases toward humility. Don't look merely at your own interests. Look at the interests of others, verse 4. Have this attitude in yourselves, verse 5, which was also in whom? Christ Jesus. This is where we get the answer of how. Because telling us over and over and over again, be humble, prefer others, think of others ahead of yourself, don't be arrogant, be of the same mind, be united in love. And here is how you can do that. Because if we have the attitude that Christ has, our heart will gravitate towards humility. Because, ladies, I can't read Philippians 2 with an open heart and an honest mind and start in verse 6 and not be moved. Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I'm going to read that again. Even death on a cross. I told you humility is hard in our world. But ladies, we're not probably ever going to be called to give up our lives in the way Christ did. For this reason, at this lowest point of humility and yet greatest point of humility, isn't that an interesting concept? God exalted him. He bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And one day, ladies, what's going to happen? Are the arrogant going to name the name of Jesus? Are the prideful going to be forced to submit? And yet, on the day of judgment, there will be no time to cultivate a heart of humility. Christ is our example. Humility is rooted in Him. No selfish ambition, no conceit. Look to the interests of others. Anybody else feeling overwhelmed? Like, I can't do this? I can't be like that. That's not me. That's not natural. I cannot do that. That is overwhelming when I read all of these things I'm supposed to be. I can't be those things. In and of myself, there's no way. But remember Micah 6:8? God says, I'm going to walk with you. Christ has set the standard. We're going to talk more about grace in a minute. I'm so thankful for God's grace. Because as long as I'm aiming for that target, as long as I'm working towards that standard, as long as I'm striving for that goal, you know, I've often used the example, when we look at the Christian life, we do not see a straight line. If we were a drone over, which flying in yesterday was really amazing, coming in over Palm Beach and seeing all, I was amazed. I was like, Eden, look out the window, look. All the little fountains, and you could actually see the fountains. All these little bitty bodies of water and these fountains that are going up. That was really amazing to get a bird's eye view of that. Talk about being humbled. As Eden says, we're in a tube flying in the sky. I said, yeah, it's pretty humbling, isn't it? If we could only get a bird's eye view of the Christian life, is it a straight shot from point A to B? Absolutely not. Our walk is often going to look like this. But if you are a fisherman, if you are driving, if you are anchor, or if you are driving a boat, if you are in any way operating something where you have a destination point, what are you told to do? Keep your eyes ahead, right? That's what we do in the Christian walk. Keep your eyes ahead. Focus on Christ as the standard. You're not going to be that. God's grace is there. 1 John 1 tells us, walk in the light as He is in the light. So, Christ-like humility. Let me tell you what Christ-like humility does not do. Christ-like humility does not encourage us to lower our self-worth and allow others to take advantage of us for the sake of taking advantage of us. Now, Christ allowed things to happen for God's glory, for God's will to be realized. Christ-like humility does not give anyone else the right to take advantage of us. Christ-like humility actually gives us value. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. I don't want to focus on the negative, but I needed to say that. Because in our world, that's important for us to hear. So I want to give you three P's of humility and tell you what Christ-like humility does for us. And I don't mean that in a, hey, if you do this, then you're going to get blessed. I mean that in a, God has called us to this, and look at what we get because of it. Humility involves a change in perspective. We won't go back and look at this Old Testament section of Scripture, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2, 3, and 16, the Israelites are called back. They're called back to remember something. When we think of the rearview mirror in life, where we look in that mirror, but the focus is back here, it's easier to see what God has brought us through. When we see what God has brought us through, we gain perspective. Humility also gives us perspective because it's a way to test us. It's a way to show us what we were before we were in Christ, who we are now, because humility, think about these things, brings salvation, forgiveness, deliverance. It was true for God's people in Israel. Think about the cycle of the judges over and over and over again. Once they realized who they were in light of who God was, then he rescued them time and again. But then they would fall away and forget and had to be brought back and had to be humbled. We too have times in our lives that do that. And from those times, we gain perspective. God's provision amidst our failure to obey as we should. The idea of humbling or submitting or being humbled in life is a real thing. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're a Bible class teacher, or if you've ever had any interaction with children, you've been humbled. I guarantee it. Because what do children not often have? A filter. Right? They don't have a filter. And so you might think that you just are really clicking on all cylinders and things are going really well, and it takes one little snide mark from a three-year-old to make you humbled. You're laughing because you know. I have four people who humble me often in my life. Things humble us. On a serious note, spiritual weaknesses, spiritual challenges are humbling. I don't know of anyone in Scripture who could better speak to that than the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm amazed as I look at Paul's life. And we talked about Peter and how far he had come, but has anyone come so far as Saul to Paul? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, Paul becomes very vulnerable to us, initially to the church at Corinth, but because of God's provision through inspiration, we still get to see that glimpse into his world today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, on behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, says Paul, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. This is the greatest evangelist perhaps to live outside of Christ himself, and yet he says, I can't boast in the things of me. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, Paul says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And many scholars will talk about, what is that thorn in the flesh? Many will think eyesight, that there was something about Paul's eyesight. In his letters, he will talk about writing in big letters, large letters. We don't know. But what I know from what I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it was something that was so burdensome to Paul that he describes it as being a torment, as a messenger of coming from as a messenger of Satan, but it was there for a purpose. This thorn in the flesh was there for a purpose. And he said, I even asked God. No, I didn't just ask. I implored the Lord three times that it might not leave. It wasn't a breakfast prayer, lunch prayer, and evening prayer, and then he was done. I think this was on Paul's heart, and he asked over and over and over, God, please take this away from me. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. My power, for power is protected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore. Okay, Paul says, I get it. I'll boast about my weaknesses because my whole purpose, my whole mission here is him. And so he says, I'll boast about my own weaknesses so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Listen to the shift in his perspective. Therefore, I'm well content. I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. That's the key. I'm content because of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Humility gives us perspective. If we're going to boast, absolutely. Did you know Scripture tells you you can boast? You can't boast in your own things. But in other places, which we won't go into, 1 Corinthians 1:31, 2 Corinthians 10:17, and all the way back to the Old Testament in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, the idea of boasting in the Lord. Boasting in the fact that I know God and I understand Him. So if you're going to boast, make sure it's only in Christ. So perspective. Second, purpose. Y'all are like, you said you weren't going to speak that long. All right, we're going to keep moving. I won't take as long on the others. Humility calls us to see how valuable we are to the Master. We are His ambassadors. So humility gives us purpose. That's very different than what the world tells us. Purpose comes from success and achievements and running over other people to get there. Nope. Purpose in Christ comes actually from a recognition that we are lower in rank. Remember, that was one of those definitions, lower in rank than someone. We are lower in rank than that very being that all of this is rooted in. We are lower than Christ. But He has a beautiful plan for us because He has chosen us as His ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. I love this imagery of being ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. As God is making an appeal through us, and this only comes because we've first been reconciled. Because remember, sin separates us from Him. So God did the reconciling. And then He chose us to be His ambassadors. That's great value. That is true value. That is not the value the world will try to shoulder us with. That is true value in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, not conformed, but transformed. People will see Him through us, but only when the pronoun changes, when my I changes to Him. When I can change that pronoun in my mind of my focus is no longer on I, but on Him, the world will then begin to see Him through us. Have the confidence to be humble. Does that sound paradoxical? Have the confidence to be humble. Allow God to shine through you. That is your purpose as a woman of His. Don't try to create your own light. It's when we see our worth in light of who He is and who we can be through Him that we truly exhibit Christ-like humility. We're called to be vessels of honor, called to be ambassadors, lights, His workmanship. The list goes on and on with numerous other illustrations that give us purpose. The third P is James chapter 4, verse 6, patience. It says that, we've already read it, God's opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Whew, I'm thankful for God's grace. And when I recognize what God has done in my life and is doing in my life and has promised to continue to do, because remember, He's walking with me, I no grace. And if I can recognize the grace that's been given to me, what am I more likely to do? I'm more likely to be gracious to other people. And that can be thought of in a way of patience. because I don't know everyone's backstory. And my default might be, we talk about that in our house, what is your default reaction? That default reaction is what's already programmed in, and when something happens, it's going to be your go-to thing. Ha, some of you just woke up. I saw some heads pop up. Our default reaction is what's already in place, and it's what we go to. If I recognize that I need God's grace every single day, I may not know my sister's struggles. I may not know her weaknesses. I may not know the burdens on her heart. But when she says something that offends me, I'm going to think about that a little differently. I'm going to give it a context. And I'm going to say, you know what? She may have had a really bad day. You know, there may be struggles in her marriage. She may be constantly burdened at work with ethical challenges I don't know about. We can't ever know all of that. And of course, Romans is quick to tell us there's no license to sin. But grace, through humility, just changes our perspective a little bit. I want to give us three practical suggestions on how we do this. And then I promise we will conclude before Friday arrives. Three practical suggestions for developing a heart of humility. Can't do it without God's word. Allow God's word to permeate and be our default words. As opposed to the false realities presented by our culture and the world in general, humility through the world is a false humility. It's one that's either based in such a lack of self-worth and love for the Creator that we are shut into ourselves and aren't a light to anyone, or it's a fake humility that's proud to announce how humble I am. Can I be very real with you? I've been working on this lesson, and Satan was gunning for me. Because there would be times in my lesson, and I'd be like, oh, that's a really good point. That's real. I better make sure I say that. Boy, they are going to be patting me on the back for that one. I literally have had to say to myself, Satan, you go away. There is no place for you in this lesson. It is not about you. Only when we're consistently in the Word will we have His Word as our first line of defense. Go to Scripture. Be reminded about how we are to be clothed in humility. When you're feeling especially selfish, go to Philippians 2. Be reminded about the ultimate example of humility. So first, allow God's word to permeate our heart and be our default words. Put a voice, number two. Put a voice to who you are in Christ and try to see who God sees. Putting a voice to our thoughts is a mechanism that in the psychology and counseling world, that's also not my world, nor was the business world my world. But in that world, oftentimes they talk about putting a voice to your reality, putting a voice to your thoughts. This may mean writing it down, placing it where it can be daily seen, but I want you to put a voice to who you are, not who you feel like you are. That's okay to put a voice to, but then I want you to replace that voice. Put a voice to who you are in Christ. See yourself for who God sees. Remember our discussion of purpose? That may mean writing it down. That may mean walking through the Word and seeing every time we gain something about being in Christ, or we are defined by some beautiful thing in light of our relationship with Christ. Line your mirror. Line your dashboard. Line your refrigerator, your office space, with reminders that God knew you before you were born, as the psalmist often refers. He loves you for who He made you to be, comma, not period, for who He made you to be for Him. Number three, when something good happens in your life, immediately turn the credit and praise God. I have friends, and their default words, if ever I say, I am so just encouraged by you doing this particular thing, and they literally, the first words off of their tongue are, praise be to God. If that's true, praise be to God. So take the credit. Don't take the credit. Take the praise, but turn the credit. Take the praise and turn the credit to Him. Focus on how God can use this to accomplish His will. Because remember what I said? There are two beings that want to use every decision for their purpose. God, but also Satan. They're both there, and it's up to us on who gets the billing. Who gets to use this particular thing? Am I going to be arrogant and prideful and let Satan win? Or am I going to turn that to God and say, let me tell you about my maker. Let me tell you about my creator. God has given me this talent, and I'm trying to use it. But you know what? I saw last week's sister so-and-so. She has this amazing talent that I could never do. Isn't God great that He gives us all different talents? So take the praise, but turn the credit to Him. Andrew Murray is credited with saying that true humility toward God is evidenced by humility toward others. We talked about that earlier. It has also been said, we will not be teachable until we become humble. That one kind of hit me. If you are an educator, you know how difficult it is to teach someone who does not want to be taught. If you are a parent, you know how difficult it is to present a perspective when they are already convinced you are wrong. Because I have a 7-year-old whose default is like, no, actually. And I'm like, whoa, sister. And I've told her, I said, the first thing out of your mouth cannot be, no, actually. I'm often wrong, but you got to at least put the brakes on for a second before you start saying, actually, I think it's this. Okay? But am I not also so unwilling to learn when I have it all figured out? When I am prideful, arrogant, and proud of my accomplishments. For these reasons that we've looked at tonight, hopefully rooted and grounded in God's word, I think having a heart of humility is such a foundational aspect for life as a Christian. Because do you know that responding to Him in baptism is exactly that? It's saying, God, I no longer want to live for me. I'm going to submit my life and try to live every day for you, not perfectly, but humbly and wholly. Perhaps a prayer on our hearts can be something like this. Dear Lord, this is my prayer today. Help me give this day to you. Please watch over me and see me through. There will be times when I am tempted to place myself above all that you are. Give me the humble confidence in who you have made me to be so I can speak boldly to others of thee. Turn my heart from I to you. Humble me, Lord. And be ready to take that humbling. Humble me, Lord, until this day is through. Don't we want others to see Christ in us? They will not if they see pride and arrogance first. I will leave you with the verses that are beautifully displayed on the magnets that were designed for this evening. And they were not done by me, so that's why I can compliment them. I can praise them. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. We've talked much about the walk we are to have in Christ and the role of humility within that walk. And I implore you, like Paul, to walk worthy. And as Micah 6:8 says, God, if you are humble, will humbly walk with you. I can't thank you enough for your attention and your time. Let's go to God as we close. God, we come before you with hearts that are burdened, challenged, tired, frustrated, and yet knowing that you are the creator of all and the sustainer of our very lives, we are humbled that you know us and that you've promised never to leave us and to walk with us. Father, I am thankful for this congregation, for the fruit that is evident in their lives and in their reputation as a congregation. And I pray blessings will continue to abound for this congregation and all of those that are represented here tonight. What a great night this has been, because you bring us together, because of who you are and the power of your word. Father, I pray that each of those who have traveled to be here will have safety as they return. I pray that you will give each of us a heart of humility. And it's through your Son, the ultimate example of that humility, that we offer this prayer and this night to you. In Christ's name, amen.